Good evening. So you all made it here just fine. And I've heard some people say that back where they came from, there was no snow till they got up around Stevens Point or something. Yeah, that does happen. yeah, you're here where we have an abundance of snow, and we got the cold to go along with it. How many of you were here last year for this? Okay, remember last year how cold it was? This is warm. This is warm. No, tonight I did hear, though, it's supposed to go down to, I was just checking with Channel 12, that's the Rhinelander station, and they're saying into minus 20 to maybe in some places minus 35 tonight. So, your cabin warm? Yeah, you probably heard about what happened at the beginning of this last, the last family getaway here we just had. There was no electricity in camp for like 14 hours. That was fun. Though, thank God, the Nature Center is has a generator, and it was nice and warm and toasty, and yeah, even my computer was working. Yeah. Well, thanks for coming tonight. It's good to see a lot of you. How many of you have been to one of these before? Just raise your hand. Been here for this winter thing here? Oh, so we got some rookies here. Oh, I love this. This is great. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Michael. I'm the director of education. I run the Nature Center, and I do what I'm doing here. And this is what we're doing. And tonight, what we're going to be doing is, for the next three nights, we're going to look at this passage here, John 15, verses 4 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can open up your Bibles. If you don't, I have passages up on the screen that we'll be reading and going through also. And what I'm going to try and get across to you is this is a phenomenal, an absolutely phenomenal chapter, paragraph in the Bible. This is Jesus. To set the scene for you, what's going on here, this is Jesus just before he goes to the cross. He's got his last little time here with his disciples, and he's teaching them the last lessons. And that's what this is getting into. But the whole point of what we're going to get into tonight is this remain in me. Yes, that's the thing. But I want to get into, there is so much material here from verses 4 to 11. I mean, there are books written just on this, multi-volume books just on this passage. We have three nights, like a half hour or so each night. We're not going to be able to get too deep into this, but I'm going to pull three things out because we have three nights. And three really important things that we can all grasp, no matter what your age in here, we're all going to be able to get this. And hopefully tonight I would say is a really important lesson, and I hope you really get this tonight, because what we're going to focus on, you're going to see this remain in me a lot, but what we're going to focus on tonight is this part here. It's called symbiosis in God. Now, right there, a couple of things probably just happened in here. One, some of you have no idea what the word symbiosis means and think, okay, I'm done with this. I can start thinking about the ride here or what I'm missing at home. So, No. A few of you might have a biological background in your occupation or schooling or something like that, and the word symbiosis triggered some type of memory cell somewhere, maybe painful, maybe not. But wow, that's a word I think I've heard before. Well, what the word symbiosis means, it's a scientific word for the word relationship. You see, in science, we call, when organisms, living things, have a relationship with one another, we call it symbiosis. That's all it is. I mean, we could just say the two organisms have a relationship with each other. But you see, if we did that, if we talked like that, everybody would know what we're talking about. And we scientists like to be very confusing to make people think that we're really intelligent. So we put, you know, like the word relationship, which everybody understands, and we know, oh, let's change that to symbiosis. Because then people think, whoa, he's a smart person. It's like Kermit the Frog in the morning. I'm a smart person, you know, type thing. I don't know if they still do those. But anyway, that's what we're talking about. It's a relationship. We all live in relationships, do we not? Every one of us in here. Some of you, raise your hand if you're in a family. There you go. You're in a relationship. How many of you work for someone? Raise your hand. Look how many hands. You got a boss, right? You're in a relationship. Yes. How many of you have a friend? You're in a relationship. So you know what we could keep saying? Look at all the symbiotic relationships we got here. Look at all the symbiosis. Now you can walk out tonight and say, wow, I learned I'm in a symbiotic relationship. Whoa, I'm an example of a symbiosis. Wow, see how educated you are now? So I'm not done. Don't think, oh, that was the lesson, I got that. No, there's more to it. There's more to it. But we like having relationships. And I'm not just talking about relationships between, like, you know, a person and another person. Here's a picture. This is my daughter, Michaela, with her horse that she got as a Christmas present like 5 years ago. And the horse's name is Safira. And I had to throw that down because, to me, that's a real cool picture of a relationship. These two have a relationship. They used to do show jumping and everything all over. She's a horse riding instructor today down in the West Bend area. But there's a relationship. Those who are into equestrian, boy, you really have a close relationship with your horse. But we have relationships, and we're going to talk about relationships. Now, let me explain to you another scientific principle. I should sound like German or something. The scientific principle that we are going to learn tonight. That's the best German I can do. I don't do good German. What can I say? I'm French. Oh, we shall do a type of relationship. Yeah. We, like between Pepe Le Pew and the cat that looks like the skunk. Little kids have no idea what I just talked about. Yeah. But anyway, we're going to talk about different type of relationships or symbiotic relationships. So let me show you some of these. Some of these are really cool. Now, first of all, as I said, when we get into science, we have to give names to things to make it look like we're smart and stuff. So relationship, symbiosis. That's all there is to that. Just relationship, symbiosis. And there's different types of relationships, right? Uh-huh, there are. Now, the dictionary defines symbiosis. If you look it up in Webster's, this is what I did. It says, a relationship between two people or groups that work with and depend upon each other. That's a relationship. Two things, two type of living things working in together or depending upon each other. Now, the thing is, there's a lot of different types. Some are good. Some are not so good. Yeah, some relationships are pretty bad, and you don't want to have those kind of relationships. Now, how many of you were here this summer, here at Fort, this summer? Okay, if you were here this summer, particularly in the early part of the summer, June, if you came out and walked out into the woods, I love walking through the woods, because in this past June, it was a very interesting sound. You went out into the woods, and what you heard was all the time. And people actually came up to the Nature Center and were asking questions. Is there some type of an electric motor running out in the woods? No, that's the mosquitoes. You see, there's relationships that are going around here. Now, a relationship like something like that, where it's a relationship that can hurt somebody, mosquitoes don't really do us a lot of good. But one thing, a relationship set where one thing is hurt while the other one is helped, we call that a parasitism. Or it's a parasite. A parasite is something that causes you harm. It's going to hurt you. It's not out to do you any good. It's going to be thinking it's doing good for it. But to the host, the thing that it's trying to relate to, it's going to hurt them or harm them. So the classic one is the mosquito. That's a parasite. Look at that thing. For those of you who are listening, I don't know if they're taping this one on the internet or not. I'll just talk like this all the time, like there's another group here. I am showing you a picture of a large mosquito, and you can see this thing is filled up with blood. You can see the abdomen's distended with blood. That's a female mosquito. Males don't bite. Only the females seek blood. Now, I'm not going to go off on any tangent here whatsoever. But that's what we're talking about here. This is a parasite. And you can see the person's arm. You can see some arm hairs and skin cells and stuff there. The mosquito is sitting there drilling a hole. It's causing harm. Now, mosquitoes carry diseases and stuff. You know, there's West Nile and there's encephalitis, malaria, yellow fever, plaid shorts, all sorts of things. No, plaid shorts is not really a disease. Dad, is there a disease called plaid shorts? No, there's not. But that's what these things do. Here's another one. Yeah, we see those around here too. Ticks. This one is a little distended. It's been drinking. Its head is, you can see the little tip here right where its head's at. Look how small the head is compared to the rest of the body. Aren't you glad you're not made like that? You imagine walking around with a head the size of a golf ball? Really be hard to find a hat. But I guess you could use a washer from the machine shop or something, just put it on top. It'd be a sombrero, you know. But anyway, they got a little tiny head here, and they drill into your head or into your arm or whatever, your leg, and they start drinking your blood, and they just swell up. Now, I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to give you guys a chance. You know how Ron and Tom, those of you who know Tom and Ron Robertson, work here at camp. Tom's the executive director. If you really want a cool story, go up and ask them for the tick and grape story. Yeah, I'm not going to go any further on that. It's a great story about what happened to some children, staff children, one summer day. But I'm not going to go there because I don't want anybody to pass out or have accidents on our carpet. But this is a parasite. They cause diseases and stuff. They're out to harm us. They're not doing us any good. Do you know that there's even microscopic germs on your hands? Germaphobe? Anybody here a germaphobe? I'm already seeing some people grabbing a wrist to hold up a hand. Germaphobes here? Uh-huh. Yeah. People who are just so afraid, I got germs. And they got to go wash their hands. Well, it's true. There's a lot of germs, bacteria, viruses and stuff that act as parasites that can make us sick. Not all do, but some can. So that's why we wash our hands. It's the best way of keeping healthy. They tell us is to wash our hands frequently. Microbes like that are parasites also. They're trying to do you bad things. How about worms? This was one of the nicest worm pictures I could give you. I'll tell you, as a biologist, I could really give you some nice worm pictures. But anyway, worms. We do a class in the summertime called panning for gold. We go out into the woods to a creek, and we pan for gold. And sometimes as we're walking back, some of the kids, little kids, notice that, hey, I got a sixth toe I didn't have. What is that thing? And it's a leech. You know, that's a leech, what you're seeing there. And it's so much fun. You just sprinkle salt on them. We carry a salt shaker out there. Sprinkle salt on them and just watch. And they like, and they're trying to get away. Of course, if you really want a fun habit, sprinkle salt on a slug. That's really cool. But no, don't do that. They foam like Alka-Seltzer. It's really cool. If you want a hobby, got slugs in your garden, just send the kid out there with a salt shaker. They'll be entertained for an hour, you know. It's like, wow, look at this. But they, you know, they're drinking our blood. That's not going to be helpful for us. We don't really care about that kind of thing. So there are some things like parasites. You know another parasite? Satan's a parasite. Uh-huh. He's wanting to do you harm. He wants to have a type of relationship with you also, and he wants to do harm to you. That's what the symbiotic relationship is here. So that's one type of symbiosis. I don't want to talk about parasitism because it sort of makes my stomach curl. And I hate when it happens. Anyway, let's go to the next one. Another type of symbiotic relationship that's really cool is called a commensalism. Michael, these words are so hard to understand. They're science words, that's why. What it means, a commensal, is when the host, one organism, and the other thing are living together, but they're not hurting each other. They're not necessarily helping each other, but they're not hurting each other. Helping each other, that's a different relationship. This is when they're just there together. One may be getting help. The other one is not harmed at all. There's no harming going on in a commensal. Some people like their relationship with God like this. And as I explain what I'm talking about, you'll see this isn't the good type of relationship with God. But let me show you some type of commensal relationships we find around here. Tree frogs. Isn't he cute? Yeah, that's a frog. It really is. That's a frog. And notice it's sitting on a tree branch. So you got two living things here, right? The tree, the frog. Now, is the frog hurting the tree? No. Is the tree helping the frog? Yes. It gives the frog a place to climb up to get away from enemies and stuff, and he sort of sits there. And then he sings out at nighttime and stuff. People often think when they're out here at nighttime, they're like, where's all the ducks back behind the dining hall and back behind the canteen? Those aren't ducks. Those are tree frogs. They make a lot of weird sounds. Not the ribbit things. They make a lot of weird sounds. But that's a tree frog. It's living with the tree, but it doesn't hurt the tree. It just is there on the tree. That's it. Here's another one. Do you know that there's orchids? Orchids are my favorite flower. So you know what to get me on my birthday? chocolate. But they're my favorite flower. We do have wild orchids that grow around here. Do you know that some orchids never, ever touch the ground? They live their entire life up in trees. Two examples right there. Showing a slide with two beautiful orchids up in a tree. Their roots never come in contact with the soil. They have a fungus that helps them to get the nutrients and stuff. They don't hurt the tree. Don't think that that's a parasite on a tree. It's not. It's just where they're sort of sitting. But here's another one. I bet you've all experienced this type of commensal relationship. Go walking through the fields and stuff, and you get those little seeds and stuff stuck all over your socks and on shoestrings. Of course, shoestrings are getting to be a thing of the past nowadays, but used to get them all over their shoestrings, and you know, that's a plant seed is what that is. Those burdock seeds and stuff, that's just plant seeds. Now, do they hurt you? Only if you sit down on them when you're not wearing much clothes. We're not going to go there. Normally, they don't hurt you. And what you're doing is you're helping spread the seeds from that plant to get it all over the place. So that's a commensal. One's getting help. One, you could care less, really, until it comes time to pull them off. How about this one? Blue jays in pine trees. Now, you might be even lucky to see blue jays. They're still, blue jays are up here. They don't all migrate down. They some stay around here. And you can see these beautiful trees. Many times they're sitting up in the pines. Are they hurting the pine? No, they'll make a nest in the pine. Does that hurt the pine? No, they're in a relationship, though. They need the pine tree, but they're not hurting it. That's a commensal. Now, another type, and this is the one I want to focus on tonight, tomorrow, and the next night, too. This one is my favorite. It's called the mutualism. A mutualism is when two different organisms live together without hurting each other, but they help each other. This is what marriage is supposed to be. This is what our relationship with God is supposed to be. And believe it or not, this is actually talked about in the Bible, in this passage I'm coming to, that we're getting to here. Now, let me just show you a few mutuals, for those of you who do not know. Give you some examples. This one here is one of my favorites. You come here to camp in the summertime in July or August. You walk through the woods. You will not see it in the main part of camp. You got to get over by the nature center or out in the woods, and you see clusters of these white things coming up. People often look at those and say, wow, that's the weirdest looking group of mushrooms I've ever seen. They're not mushrooms. Those are flowers. But wait, Michael, flowers and plants like that, they're green. These don't have any chlorophyll. They never possess chlorophyll. It's a plant that has no chlorophyll. Thus, it cannot do photosynthesis. For those of you who've had biology, they can't do it. They can't make their own food. What you are actually looking at is a whole cluster, maybe about 50 of these little plants are called Indian pipes. They're also, because of their color, they're called the ghost plant. If you feel one, you pull it out of the ground. They just lift out really easy. If you feel it, it feels like a wax candle. Next summer, come up here, try this out. If for no other reason, come back to Fort just to do this. Come to family camp so you can hold one of these. It feels just like a candle. They produce a lot of wax. But they have leaves. There are leaves. I'll point out on this little diagram here, here's a leaf right there. There's a little bit of a leaf right there. There's a leaf right there. For those of you who can see it, I'll show you over here too. There's a leaf right over here. So they got little tiny leaves, but the plant is white. The thing that's bowed over is actually the flower. That's the petals of the flower. Now, they have a relationship, believe it or not, with a pine tree. That's why you're not going to find them right in the middle of camp. You've got to go out into the woods where there's pines, some type of a conifer plant. They always have a relationship. The pine tree has green chlorophyll and makes sugar. They make that in the leaves. They send it down to the root. That's what all trees do. Some of you who go out and tap sugar maples, that's why you're able to do that, because the sugar made in the summertime is then stored in the root. So that's where the sugar is stored, the plant's food. They put it down into the root. This little creature, these little guys, live very close to that tree. They're usually just within a few feet of that tree. And what they have then is they take the sugar that tree made, and they use it. Now, how they get it is what's really cool. There's another organism involved here. It's a fungus that lives in the soil that takes the sugar from here, from the pine tree, and hands it to the flower. And the flower produces things in the soil that the fungus then takes over and puts over here to help the pine tree, the minerals and stuff that the flower gives off. It is a real cool relationship that these guys have. That's a mutual. They're both benefiting. with each other. Blueberries, oh, love coming here in July. Pick the fresh blueberries all around. It's the reason I walk to work many times. As I only live 2 miles from here, so I usually walk. And in the summertime, I don't eat breakfast at home. I eat on the trail walking here. I just raspberries, blackberries, blueberries. I just eat handfuls of them as you walk here because this is so abundant here. Now, blueberries, we all know about blueberries. They're very good for you. They're delicious and stuff. But, you know, for them to actually, these wild ones that live in a bog, bogs don't have much soil. So it's hard for them to get all the minerals and nutrients to be able to make the berries. There's a fungus in the bog that gives off the minerals the blueberries use, and the blueberries give off chemicals for the fungus. How cool is that? That's a mutualism. Lichens. Probably the greatest example of what a mutual is are lichens. This is not tree moss. Moss is something different. A lichen is a very unique creature. You find them all around. If you walk around camp tomorrow with the sun up, you'll be able to see these if you look. Look on any of the hardwood trees or the conifer trees, you'll probably see these. Look on any of the gas tanks, the LP gas tanks. They grow on that. They grow on rocks. They grow on the roofs of buildings. They grow everywhere because they don't need soil. What it is, it's two creatures living together at the same time at the same place. It's a fungus and an algae. Now, if you don't know what an algae is, let me explain what an algae is. In this case, an algae is a one cell, it's microscopic, you can't see it without a microscope, but it's one little green circular cell, and there's a whole pile of those guys, but that's what an algae, and he's wrapped around, these algaes are all wrapped around the threads of the fungus. The fungus gives off carbon dioxide. The algae, because it has green color and chlorophyll, uses the carbon dioxide to make sugar. And the algae gives off metabolic waste that the fungus uses. So they're both living with each other at the same time. Now, as a biologist, when I used to teach school, we used to collect. I used to go out into the fields around our school. We had a forest right by our school where I taught, and I collected a whole pile of these. I'd bring them in, and then we would put them on little petri plates and give the students two needles. And I would tell the students, now, I want you to tease these lichens. So, you know, like someone would say, oh, you're so cute. You're not cute. You are cute. No, it's not that type of teasing. Teasing means, in this case, to tear apart. So we tear them apart. And then what we can see under the microscope is you can see the threads of the fungus and you can see the individual algae. Then I have my students, I used to have them do this, take the fungus threads, put them over on one side in another plate, take the algae and put it into another plate. And then we would grow them. They don't grow too well without each other. After a short period of time, they both die. And what is most amazing to me, we can't put them back together once we pull them apart. It's something that God has designed, and we can't even figure out how this works, how he did this. But that is a beautiful mutual. By the way, these are edible. So if you're really hungry tomorrow and you're walking around, these are like eating breakfast cereal. They're filled with minerals and stuff. Some of these, there are no poisonous lichens, and they come in every color there are. But I will tell you that some of these, actually this species right here, has a really bitter taste to it. You bite on this thing, start chewing it up. It's going to make your tongue want to snap off its roller. I'm telling you, it's really bitter. But it's good for you. pitcher plants. Oh, if you go out to Lost Lake, back behind the stables, in the summertime, we have out there this big bog, and there's these absolutely gorgeous purple plants. That's an actual photograph of the purple pitcher plant out there in this bog. These guys are so cool. This is what we call a carnivorous plant. Actually, that's not a good term for it. Carnivorous means meat-eating. Like you're walking around in the woods, and there's meat-eating plants around. You know, if you just say it like that, people will be thinking, oh, I go on a nature hike, and I'm walking, all of a sudden some plant, it's chewing my leg, I'm getting eaten. You know, it's not like that, no. They eat insects. I mean, some will eat little frogs and stuff, but you're not going to be walking through the woods and some plant come out trying to eat you. They just don't do that. I don't know where we get the idea. Probably from Tarzan movies in the 1930s. But anyway, these type of plants have the most amazing structure. It looks like a big funnel, like a cup, and that's what it is. Bright purple. You can't see too well on this picture, but there's little tiny, this is very waxy, the top of it, and this top part have curved spikes that go down, like little needle spikes curving downward. Insects and stuff will fly down inside of here, or a frog comes over, hops, bonk, goes down inside, and they can't get out. And there's liquid down here, some from the rain, of course, or dew, but there's also chemical or plant glands down here that produce digestive chemicals to break down whatever falls in there. So they eat the insects. And it just, it's like a death trap. So the little bug comes flying in here. What's down there? And he splashes in. Well, that's good, now I gotta get out. But he can't climb out because of the slick side and those needles. He can't get out. Now, there's a problem that could happen. With all the stuff when an insect falls in here or whatever, the inside of the insect is what is dissolved. The outside of the insect, what we call the exoskeleton, it doesn't get dissolved. So it would just be cluttered up inside of here. But God has designed this little thing over here called a midge. Midges live inside of this thing in the liquid. They're not harmed by the juice. They can live in there. They got like armor plating, like an overcoat that protects them from the juice, and they eat the leftover remains. What a relationship! Both these guys are living together at the same place at the same time, and they're both benefiting each other. How cool is that? Bees and flowers, another classic example. A bee goes to the flower to drink nectar. While it's getting the nectar, it's picking up pollen, which it takes to the next flower, pollinating that flower so it can produce seeds and fruit. Great example of a mutualism. Here's one of my favorites too. Berries, grapes, plums. How many of you have ever been to the store? You know, you buy up some dark plums or berries or even blueberries. You ever see that white filmish film on those berries? You can see it beautifully on this picture. A white film. You can wipe it with your finger. It's yeast. Someone said it. You're right, it's yeast. Why God allows this to grow on all these fruits, the skins of fruits, I don't know. But this is why in old days you could take clusters of grapes, squish them. The yeast, they didn't have to add yeast. The yeast was already there, and it would make the wine. That's why it is. Now, there is a benefit. You might be thinking, well, what kind of benefit can the grape get from that? There is a benefit because scientists have found out that if you take the yeast off, the skin of the fruit, and the fruit will keep swelling with liquid, with water, and sugar. Sugar and water gets bigger and bigger. It splits. There is a property that the yeast have that prevent the skin from popping. Isn't that cool? Wow. What is that? Mutualism. Both benefit. The grapes are being protected. The yeast are getting a nice place to live. This is a great relationship that they have. So a mutualistic relationship is a win-win situation. Yay, we both want those. Both things are working together, and they're helping each other, and they're both doing well together. You take them apart, somebody's not going to do good. Like in the lichen, you separate it, they're going to die. So there's a part to this that we have to be careful of in this mutualism. Now, as I said, mutualism is found in the Bible. It is something that is actually described in the Bible, in this passage. And now we're going to read this passage, and I'm going to show you a mutualism. A scientific principle right here in the Bible. This is absolutely amazing. So you're ready to have your minds just blown? You guys still awake? I haven't put you to sleep yet? Okay, good. Well, let's read this. This is John 15, we're starting at verse 4, going through 11. I'm using the New Living Translation. The reason I'm choosing to use that is because this is a family camp, and it's got a lower readability level. So that's why I'm using this. But the meaning is still all there. Follow. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Ugh. Yeah, that doesn't sound good. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, that was the passage. Whoa, there is so much here. But I just want to try and focus on the mutualism. Now, as we examine this, did you notice a word that just kept popping up? The same word over and over? Remain. Remain in me. Remain in me. How many times? Remain in. That keeps popping up. Do you know it's used 10 times in that paragraph? 10 times. Now, those of you who are in school, elementary school, middle school, even high school, you learn these things, that when you're reading a paragraph, you see a root word like that just keeps popping up. That means that's a theme or a key word for that paragraph. So what's this paragraph about? Remaining in who? Remaining in God. That's what it's about. The word here, it was originally written in Greek. So the word in Greek is the word meno. Now, we're going to all say the word meno. I'm going to teach you Greek tonight. You ready? So the word is meno. Meno. So on a count of three, we're all going to say meno together, right? Ready? One, two, four. Meno. I didn't say three. I said one, two, four. Some of you did not follow directions very well. Let's try again. On the count of three. One, two, five. Very good. You all got A's. Okay. One, two, three. Meno. Meno means, literally what it means is to abide or to dwell with. To dwell with. Now, there's something here that's very important that God is telling us. He's telling us that we are to remain in Him. This is really important. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't have said it 10 times. If it's said 10 times, that means it is super quadrupled, like, whoa, big time important. Normally in Greek, you repeat something twice if it's really important. This is repeated 10 times. Wow. But what first must occur before we can remain with God? What? We have to be with Him. Exactly. We got to be in a relationship. We have to be with Him. For instance, if I was to say, okay, I need a volunteer. What's your name? You want to come up and help me for a sec? Come here. I don't bite. This thing does, but I don't. Come here. Come on up here. You get to be on the platform here. Okay, now I'm going to put you right here, right beside me, right? Now, I want you to remain with me, okay? Okay, you remain with me. You ever get that feeling like you're being followed? He's hiding behind me now, right? Very good. The test is over. But you understand. Thank you. Yes. He did it perfect. Do you know that is what God is wanting us to do? That is what God is telling us in this passage He wants us to do, is to remain with Him. Notice, He absolutely did it perfect. He was standing right next to me, and then I walked over here, and He didn't stay there. Or as I'm walking and directing Him in one direction, notice He didn't turn and go His own way. You see the spiritual implication? Wow. Really cool. We must first come to God in order to remain with Him. In other words, to remain with God, you got to already be with God. So important. That's why I put this lesson first. This is so important. We many times get this sort of goofed up. For us to remain in Christ means we first have to come to Christ. That's the most important part of this whole thing. Jesus starts off, remain in me. He is telling us the most important aspect. You need to come to me. That's what's important. Did you see in the passage what happens to those who don't remain with God? Did you catch what happens? In verse 6, it tells us, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. What happens to those branches? Look what he says. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. That has got to be one of the saddest passages ever in the entire Bible, isn't it? That if you don't remain with God, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be gathered up and you're going to be burned. You'll be separated from God forever. Whoa. That's sad. That makes God sound pretty mean, doesn't it? God, in many times, to a lot of people, sounds really mean. How many of you have actually heard somebody ask this question to you? If your God is so loving, how come he sends people to hell? You ever heard anybody ask that question? Anybody ask you that? If God is so full of love, how come God sends people to hell? You know the answer to give them? I'm going to tell you the answer. This is the best answer you can possibly give them. Listen carefully, and let me finish before you call judgment on me. Don't stone me. I bruise like a plum, because I don't have yeast on me. We're all getting tired. When someone comes up to you and says, how can a loving God send people to hell? I say, God does not send them to hell. God does not send people to hell. People choose to go there. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Look what he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Look what he says. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and who understand the truth. God wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want to send people to hell, but he gives us a choice, and we decide to disobey God, and that is the penalty. He's not sending us. We are choosing to take that route. That's the answer, folks. And use that verse, because God wants everybody to see it, to be saved. He says it right there, as plain as can be. It's our choice. Oh, no, but people will choose. They'll choose not to come to God. People will want to do things their own way. We choose to disobey him. And God even tells us, what's the price of one disobeying moment? Stealing one grape from the grocery store and not paying for it. Taking some toy that someone had and sneaking off with it. Stealing extra time off at work. Coming in late to work. You're robbing your boss of that too. Taking longer coffee. I mean, there's all sorts of sins. The price of doing just one means that we cannot be with the holy God. Because God is so perfect, so holy, we can't be over here with him if we have even one sin. And as he says in Romans 6:23, what's the price? What do you pay for this? I give you this choice. If you choose to go that way, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Wages of sin is death. And he says, I don't want you to go that way. John 10:10, I came to give you an abundant life. Follow me. Remain in me. But no, we want, no, God, I think I can do things a little bit better than you. But God loves us. Oh. John 15, 9 through 11, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's command and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Your joy will overflow. You see, he sent his son Jesus to die in our place because he knew we're not going to be able to do that, that we're going to choose to make bad decisions. And the price is death. So we are all condemned to die. But no, God sent his son to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live. Jesus never committed a sin. He did the whole life, human life, with no sin. And then, so he lived a sinless life for you. And then he went to the cross to take your sins, because he didn't have any, and he took those sins of yours and mine, and he put them on the cross, and he nailed them on the cross with him. That was his plan. We call this free gift, grace. That's what it's called. Romans 6:23 talks about it. For the wages of sin is death. Yeah, we got that part, but look how that verse finishes. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what God wants to give us. That's what God wants to give you. He's not wanting to make you a miserable life. He doesn't want you to have a terrible experience in life. He wants to give you an abundant life, way he calls it abundant. Look at this verse. Most of us can quote this one. This is one you memorize in school and stuff, Sunday school, Awanas and things. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for doing good things. The things that we have done. So we can't boast about it. In other words, if we were good enough, if we could be good enough to go to heaven, which it's not true, then why did Christ have to die? If we can actually work our way to heaven, why did Christ have to come down, live this sinless life, and then die for us? It doesn't make any sense. This is the only thing that makes sense. Grace is a symbiotic relationship. It's a relationship. It's a mutualism. Like we were talking about before. Both benefit. Oh, wait a minute. God's got a part to this then. So remember mutuals? There's two people, two organisms here. God's part, he did the work. You don't do the work. You don't try and do this to earn your way to heaven. God did the work for you. He sent Jesus to live for you, this sinless life, and then he took your sins. Wow, he did all the work. That was God's part. Our part, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, believe and trust him as our Lord. Folks, how easy is that? That's the whole gospel right there. It's amazing. PhDs still puzzle over this, yet little children can understand it. Wow. Satan, though, remember, is a parasite. He's trying to get you to refuse God's free gift. He's trying to do you harm. God is a mutual. He does get something out of it. It says in this passage, he gets glory when we go to Jesus and remain in Jesus. He is glorified. That's what God gets out of the relationship. We get eternal life. We get to have the Holy Spirit live inside of us. God gets glory. That's a mutualistic relationship. Isn't that cool? That's what this is about. So, I close with this. Which symbiotic relationship are you going to choose? Are you going to go into a mutual relationship with God? That's your purpose in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had here. And Lord, right now, I don't know what's all on the minds of the people in here. Many people are probably sitting here thinking about things that have to get done at home or at work, sort of wrapped up in the travel, getting here, maybe even struggling just to relax some. I don't know. But Lord, I do know that you love every single person here. You said that right in your word. I don't know the spiritual condition of the people here. You do. And I do know that you are offering free grace, the free gift, to have a relationship, a mutualistic relationship with each one of us, that all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I have committed sin. I am separated from you. Please forgive me of my sin. Help me to repent. Be my Lord, my Savior. I trust you to save me. And Lord, I know it's not the words that do this. It's what's taking place in our hearts, in our minds. Do we really believe this? And if we do, it's not mouthing the words. It's what's taking place in our hearts. But if we really do believe this, that you came and took our place in death and that you are offering us this free gift, that you would save us. And you can't break your promises. I don't know if anybody is sitting here right now and has prayed that just now. Or maybe parents tonight will sit down and ask their kids if they understand what this is. Or maybe some kids will ask their parents about this. I just know that the gospel message has been proclaimed here, and I pray that every single one in this room knows you as Lord and Savior now. You are a saving God, and I thank you, and I praise you, and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.